Thank you for your wonderful presence in our midst. As we enter your word in this morning, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, fully aware and conscious of the fact that the natural human mind cannot deliver and receive of the infinite wisdom of God, your infinite wisdom that has been hidden and compressed in your written word. Consequently, we need your help. We ask for fresh unction and anointing. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray and ask that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released in sufficient measure to heal, to deliver, to break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, and I will do it with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed with me individually and said, amen. We're going to continue our study this morning in 2nd and 3rd John, really. We finished 2nd John last week, and we're going to start 3rd John today by the mercy and the grace of God. Now, these are what would they call, in theological circles, they call them the general epistles. I call them the perfection epistles, because that's exactly what they are. They give us instructions about our growth into perfection. The New Testament can be divided into 3, 4, 5 sections. You've got the Gospels, which are simply a biographical account of the life of Jesus to do 2 things. Firstly, so that we'll know he was Son of God and believe on him. And secondly, so that we can copy him and grow to become like him spiritually. And then we have what is known as the Pauline, and that including the book of Acts. And then we have the Pauline revelation, which goes from Romans to Hebrews. And then from James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. Those are what I call the perfection epistles. They give instructions about how to grow into the perfection and the fullness of Christ. And so in our last lesson, we closed in verses 12 and 13 of 2nd John. You know, it says, I have many things to write unto you, but I'll not write with paper and ink. And we brought out the fact, this is such an important truth, that as we grow spiritually, the clarity of our communication with God increases. This is a great truth. It's encapsulated by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when he was talking about love, and when he was talking about the fact that, you know, says, you know, we see through a glass darkly. So when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child. He said, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so we see the Apostle Paul telling us, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I believe it's verses 11 and 12. There we go. And let's read this again. It says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. Look at those 3 things. 1, the way you speak, the way you understand, you know, and the way you think. You know, and spiritually, you know, this is true physically. It's also true spiritually. You know, the way spiritual children talk, the way they understand the scripture, the way they think is childish. It's not wrong. It's just that it's incomplete. It's childish. He said, but when I became a man, I didn't hear you folks, I put away childish things. Verse 12. For now you must keep it in its context. Most Christians will interpret this as when we get to heaven. Now, that is true. That's not, it's not that it's wrong. It's just that contextually, it's not as accurate as it should be. He's not talking here about going to heaven. It's one of the things that has really hindered the church. Any great promise we see, we say, we'll get it when we get to heaven. And therefore, we don't enjoy the fullness of what God has for us when we're here on earth. Because we believe that all the good things are in heaven. And here, we're just going to, you know, suffer and die. And, you know, and then hold on to Jesus as tight as we can so we don't lose our salvation. And then we finally make it to heaven. And sadly, they make heaven the goal. It's a stronghold. It's a very strong mindset in the church. People do it even unconsciously. You know, and that's why down through the years, regrettably, the church has just been dancing around the Feast of Passover. You know, thinking that, you know, Passover is the ultimate of Christianity. What we mean by that is the new birth. Get born again, and then just try and stay away from sin. You're in this terrible, sinful world, you know, and so many bad things happen. So you just try and live a holy life. Stay away from all the bad things on the earth so that you can just keep yourself. And finally, when you die, wow, glory to God. Yeah, you make it to heaven. You know, it's not wrong, but it's just that it's a very incomplete understanding. God's purpose is for us not just to get born again, but to grow spiritually into the fullness of Christ and victoriously live above sin. Live above sickness, live above poverty, live above ignorance while we're here on earth, and thereby become a good witness of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us. And then, when the time comes, either by the rapture in our own generation, because we're the end time generation, or by physical death, we then go to heaven. But, you know, I've said it many times, and I'm going to keep saying it. Heaven is not a reward. Heaven is a gift. Now, what we will be in heaven is where the reward comes. There is a reward. The Bible says one star different from another star in glory. So there's a reward at the resurrection, but the reward is not just heaven. Heaven is for everybody. It's a baseline. For everybody who gets born again. Even the thief on the cross went to heaven. So what are you shouting about? Praise the Lord. Hello, somebody. So now we see through a glass. I didn't hear you. Now there contextually as a child. You have to keep it in its context, you know, as a child. Because he said, when I was a child. So he's not talking about he's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about spiritual growth. So for now, we see through a glass darkly. Now it's as a child. But then, that's when I become a man, I now see God what? Face to face. Now, as a child, I know in part. But then, shall I know, even as also I am known? This is what we call epignosis. It doesn't mean you know everything. It just means that you have complete knowledge of who God is, His character, and His purposes. Praise the Lord. It's just like a little child. When a child is 5 years old, he knows the parents. A five-year-old child can identify his parents from other adults. Okay, he said, that's my daddy, that's my mommy. He knows. But you know, as well as I do, that he doesn't really know. He knows, but he doesn't know who they are in society. He doesn't know what their qualifications are. He does not know what their financial capabilities are. There's a lot of things about his parents he doesn't know. Even at that age, he doesn't even know their character. He doesn't know the character very well. He might have an idea here and there, you know, but he really doesn't know. But he knows. That's how it is spiritually. Many Christians know God, but they don't really know God. They don't know God's character properly. They don't know who God is. They do not know his capabilities, what he can do, you know, and what he has, just like that little child. The parallels are wonderful, you know, in their accuracy. Because if you what exactly what happens to a little child, he knows the parents, but he doesn't know them well. That's why Bible says, we say Abba Father, like little children, but we don't really know God. It's when you grow into maturity, when a child is now 21 years old, 30 years old, and his father tells him all that he has, his finances, his assets, and then he understands his dad's character. Now he knows his father fully, even as he knows himself. Now it doesn't mean he knows everything, but he has a complete knowledge of who his father is. Spiritually, it's the same thing. God wants us to know God completely in terms of his character, his power, his capabilities, So if they say God did this, you can say, no, God can't do that. Why? I know him. I know him. I know his character. He doesn't do things like that. Praise the Lord. Let's get back to 2 John now. And so he says, I have many things to say to you, but I won't say with paper and pen. He said, but I trust that when I come to you, we'll speak face to face. And we brought this out from Moses, both in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, as well as in Numbers. I like the one in Numbers. Let's go there. It says, when I speak to other prophets, I speak to them in riddles. I speak to them in dark sentences. He used the word dark. The word dark there is not indicative of evil. It's indicative of a lack of clarity. It's not evil. When we talk about darkness, sometimes darkness can symbolize evil. But in this context, it's talking about something not being clear. So it says something is dark. It's not clear. So this is what God said about Moses. Go to Numbers chapter 12. This is the same thing, but I prefer here from verse 6 to 8. Now, give me this in the either New King James or the New International Version. I was reviewing it myself today. And he said, hear now my words. I didn't hear you, folks. I didn't hear you. Good. God, that's God talking. Say, you hear my words. Amen. He's talking to you and I. Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. This is true in the Old Testament. It's still true today. God still comes in visions. He still comes to us in dreams. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. Verse 8. I speak with him what? Face to face. Even what? Plainly. Not in what? Dark sayings. That's that word dark. See, that's what Paul, same thing Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When I was a child, I thought I was a child. Now we see through a glass darkly. But then face to face. So as you grow spiritually, and that's why you should value spiritual growth. You should thirst. like it says in another place, it says, desire, covet. Covet spiritual growth. Because the more you grow spiritually, the clearer things get to you. God doesn't speak to you anymore in parables and dark sayings. He speaks to you face to face, plainly. And Moses is the type here. He says, even plainly, I didn't hear you, and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Isn't that lovely? That's exactly what David said. He said, I have set the Lord always before me. Isn't that what he said? So you can actually see God's form. Okay, you're not seeing with these two physical eyes. You're seeing it in your heart, but you're seeing it. So when I'm praying, I'm talking to somebody. I'm not talking to the air. But most Christians haven't matured to that level. They don't see God. They don't see his form. He sees the form of the Lord. Moses could see, that's why he said he endured as seeing him that is what? Invisible. He saw God's form. And we are supposed to do the same. We're not supposed to be, we should not remain in the childhood stage where, we just have this, we have all our own mental caricatures of what God is like. Some people think of God as a dove. God the Holy Ghost came in the form of a dove, and we have all these, some people think of God as a cloud, and all these things. They're not wrong, they're just childish. Because they're in the Bible, but that's not what God is. God's not a cloud. He's not a dove. He's not a lion. Hello? Amen. You're not even fire. Fire is just a manifestation of His presence. God is a person. He has a shape. He has a head, hands, legs, everything. That's why you and I are made in the image of and likeness of God. God is the original. You are the copy. So you need to, and He sees the form of the Lord. Let me just stop there. So that makes my point. Let's get back to Second John now. So that's why I said, look, I'm not going to write everything I want to say. I have got too much to say. I'm paraphrasing. He said, I can't say it with paper and ink. He said, but when I come, I will see you face to face, and I will tell you so many things I want to tell you, you know, and our joy will be full. He was talking about Himself physically, that when He comes to see them. But it's also true of the Holy Spirit. There's so many things the Holy Spirit wants to tell us. He cannot tell us by what you read in paper and ink in the Bible. So as you grow spiritually, you're able to see God face to face. And there are many things God will tell you that is already inside the Bible, but is zipped, like I said, you know, using the computer expression. It's concealed. It's there. Like we gave many examples, you know, where God will just, He'll just say some things. And what He said is pregnant. It has a lot of other meanings behind it. Praise the Lord. But until you get to know the Holy Spirit properly and you grow, there's some of those things you just can't see them. And that's why you need pastors and teachers. That's why you come to church. It says, you know, so that they will give you the sense. They'll make you understand the reading. Because you can read the letter and not even know what God is saying. You know. For instance, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Now, Paul unzips that statement. He said, doth God take care for oxen? He's not talking about oxen. He's talking about you and I. He's talking about ministers that, you know, pastors and teachers and prophets and all this. You should be giving them offerings to take care of them. Just like you don't muzzle the ox when it's treading out the corn. He's not talking about oxen, but he's talking about oxen. You know, like I said on, I think I said this on Wednesday. It is what God said, but it's not what God is saying. It's what the Bible said. That's what the letter says. But that's not what God is saying. He just used that as a kind of typology, but there's a deeper meaning behind it. But if you don't grow spiritually, you won't see it. And that's why it's so important for us to value spiritual growth. One of the tragedies of this age and generation is that people have put blessings above growth. So in most churches, there's no emphasis on teaching to make the people grow. There's no challenge to make them grow. You know, they just come to church every Sunday and have a circus. You know, and it all dances around a golden calf. Money and physical and material blessings. And so week in, week out, year in, year out, they just come. The man of God comes, you know, he says a few things. And then, you know, what do you need? They pray for you. They give you anointing oil and all of that. There's no... In very few places is there an emphasis on spiritual growth, development. So the people remain babies like that for years. And they're always depending on the pastor to hear God for them. They don't grow to hear God for themselves. That is not the will of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. And in verse 13, it says, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. I think I mentioned this last time. That's just talking about churches. So this woman... It was a woman who was in charge of that church, that group of Christians. You know, John wrote a letter to her and then said, your elect sister. He's talking about a church. He's not talking about a woman. He's talking about, you know, a sister church, you know, also greet thee. You must understand, I'll probably be talking about that later on today, that the church is seen by God, you know, as His body. And God doesn't see the church the way we see it today. It's not made of denominations and names, scripture pasture, redeemed, winners, and all of that. It's one church. Now, of course, there are different people who are in charge of different fellowships and assemblies, and but it's one organic substance. It's all interconnected together in the Spirit, and that's why it says your elect sister. That's another church, that maybe it's headed by a woman, I don't know, or it may still be headed by a man, but it really doesn't matter. He just said, thy children greet thee. So the churches in those days were in houses. They didn't have, it was not until much later, that's why it's important, if you can, and thank God for the internet now, there's really nothing you can't learn if you want to. Just Google it. And you'll find, they'll take you to some different, just church history. Something like that. You'll get all kinds of articles that will come out. You must understand that, what we call, like this kind of building now, or cathedrals. Those things, they didn't start happening until about 200-300 years after the church started. Initially, there were no cathedrals. There were no synagogues. The synagogues were for the Jews. The Christians were being persecuted. So the Christians met in people's houses. They didn't have a building like we have today in many places. Either they would meet somebody's house or in somebody's school, like the school in Tyrannus in Ephesus. They used to meet privately in different places. They didn't have buildings. The church was not the building. It has never been. The church is the people. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, the church meets inside a building. We need a building. Amen. There's nothing wrong with a building. But it's not the building is not the church. The building is the people. Sorry, the church is the people. The building is just a convenient place where we can meet. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah, people say, that's the house of God. Well, strictly speaking, it's not. The house of God is the people. Praise the Lord. You are the house of God. Amen. Okay, let's go to 3 John, and we'll just take the first two verses. Now, here, let's 3 John verses 1 and 2. We'll stop there for this morning. Say, the elder, you see, that's what John calls himself, the elder. He's an elder, he's a prophet, he's an apostle, he's everything, really. John was so self-effacing. He didn't bandy around titles, even though he was everything. He was an apostle. Of course, we all know that. He was a prophet. He got the book of Revelation, But he kept it. I like John's style. Maybe that's why my name is Johnson. Well, that's a nice joke. Praise the Lord. Okay. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Verse 2. Beloved, he's talking to Gaius and the people under Gaius, because Gaius had a church in his house. We're going to see that in a minute. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, I'm going to come back to this verse. This is the verse that people have used to preach prosperity, and it is true. However, sadly and regrettably, in many, many instances, there is a wrong emphasis, in which, by the grace and the mercy of God, God will help us to correct. But let's talk about Gaius first. This Gaius was a wonderful, wonderful brother. He was somebody, he was one of Paul's disciples. By this time, he had a very great relationship with John. I've said this before, and you can check it out in church history. You find that, at the time John was writing, Paul and Peter had been killed by the Roman authorities. So practically all the churches at that time were under the authority of John. He survived all the other apostles. Many of them had died. Some of them had traveled to different places. Churches tell them like Thomas. They say Thomas went east to places like Japan and China. And he was killed later on. And others went, in different directions. We don't have all the accurate full history. Some of them are just speculations, but it doesn't really matter. What matters is that at this time, the authority in the church was really John. And that's why you see him writing these letters. This, you know, this is after, around the same time he got the book of Revelation. He had been bound to the Isle of Patmos, you know, and he got the book of Revelation. And he came, he was brought back. They didn't kill him. They tried to kill him. They couldn't kill him, you know. And so he was writing to all the churches at this time in history. And so Gaius was one of Paul's disciples. He was baptized by Paul. It was Paul who baptized him, you know. and then you see him in quite a number of places in Scripture. Let's quickly look at them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. There's a great guy, this Gaius guy. I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. So he was baptized in water by Paul. Then if you look in Romans chapter 16, verse 23. Now look at this. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church. He was a very successful man, you know, financially and socially. You know, he used to host, you know, and in those days, you know, you had to be really rich to host a man like Paul. Because Paul never walked alone. Just like Jesus. The Lord Jesus, you know, he had, you know, sometimes, you know, 20, 15 people, and Gaius would host them, you know, and not only my host, but also of the whole church. Like I explained earlier on, you know, they would use Gaius' house. He was a very, very influential person. You know, I don't know too much about what he was. You know, he was from Macedonia, but he was, I think he was a Roman citizen, you know, like Paul. You know, these were elite guys back in those days, you know, and he had a lot of resources. So he not only hosted the apostles, he hosted the whole church. Then in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, see Gaius again. And they accompanied him, I didn't hear you, into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe. So he actually originally came from Derbe, and of course Timothy, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. You know, these were people who were traveling. So not only was Gaius a disciple, you know, and got born again under Paul's ministry, and got baptized under Paul's ministry, and became a great supporter of the ministry, he also gave himself. Gaius was one of the guys who was traveling with Paul, like Luke. They used to go on all these missionary journeys, go on the ship together, you know, on all the dangers and everything, you know. So he was part, and he was a part of everything. And I didn't plan to say this, but I want to say this. It's not enough to give God your money. God wants you and your money. There's nothing wrong with the money. I want the money too. But you see, a lot of people today, there's a lot of cop-out. Oh, you know, they say, what's your ministry? I'm the financier of the gospel. You know what that means? What that means is that, don't disturb me. I'm not into all this prayer, grading, missions. Mm-mm. I will stay in Lagos or Abuja or wherever I am. I'll make my money so nobody can disturb me spiritually. No one can disturb my life. But I will always give. Well, that kind of ministry has stopped now. When I just spoke. Amen. God wants a Gaius. We want your money, but we also want you. Hello, somebody. It's not enough just to give money. We want you to join the prayers. We want you to go on the missionary journeys. Amen? So you're going to give the whole thing, not just give the money alone. Hello, somebody. You want to? Yeah, this was a great financier of the gospel, but he didn't stop there. And that's what we should do too. we shouldn't just be, you know, it's a cop out, you know. It's part of this distorted prosperity message. People just they want to be as uninvolved as possible and give. And the ministers encourage it because they say, well, even if you can't go, you can give your money and that's all right. In the 21st century, we're all going.
Amen.
We're all going. Amen. Now, not everybody is the same level, but everybody will go. Some will go for years, some will go for a month, some will go for weeks, but everybody will go. There is nothing like tasting it yourself. You know, if you they're showing you pictures in church, it's not the same thing. It's when you get on a plane and you get on a boat and you go across a river and you go into the bush, and then you now see the conditions under which the missionaries are living. Then your giving will go beyond just giving money. Hello, Gaius. Give me a wave offering. Amen. Glory to God. Now, verse 2. And this is the great scripture on prosperity. Beloved, I've heard men preach this stuff. I wish above all things, everybody shouted all things, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. You know, and I've heard, what I'm about to say is true, it's correct. Like I said, it's not that it's wrong, it's not wrong teaching, it's just an overemphasis. You know, I would say, above all things, what God wants for is for you to prosper. Well, that's true, but you didn't tell us the whole truth. He didn't just say, above all things, I want you to prosper. He said, above all things, I want you to prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So you got to add that bit, because if you just take only that first part and say God said above all things, you will now put prosperity as your top priority, and say that it is God's top priority, and really it is, but not in the way you said it. Yes, God wants us to prosper above all things. Yeah, you know why? I've said it so many times here. God's your father. How many of you want your children to be going around without shoes, with dirty clothes, and they don't have, you know? Of course, above all things, just like you, a good parent. Above all things, you want your children to prosper, don't you? You want them to be in good health, don't you? If you being evil know how to desire good things for your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father desire above all things that his children prosper and be in health? So that's a no-brainer. Are you listening to me? It's a given. But the point is, how? That's where the problem lies with the distorted prosperity message. And I'm not knocking prosperity, because I preach and live prosperity. I believe in prosperity. But we must say the way the Bible said it. Even as your soul prospers. I remember when we were in secondary school, in mathematics, we have something called direct proportionality. This is how they used to say it. Even as. When something varies, even as. It's in direct proportion. In other words, the prosperity and the health should increase as the prosperity of the soul increases. Because it's direct proportionality. In other words, if I prosper materially and I'm not prospering in my soul, something is wrong. My material prosperity does in practice, because the devil does it. But in practice, my material prosperity should not outstrip my spiritual prosperity. If it does, an enemy has done this. You know, and I don't know. You need to understand why this is so. Again, you know, this question of spiritual growth is so important. So, you know, he said, when I was a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Why is this so? Is it because God is just one terrible, prudy person and he doesn't want anybody to have anything? Of course not. You know, most people don't understand God. God is the most liberal person you can ever meet. He wants everybody. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to prosper above the prosperity of Solomon. We know that. The God we serve is a good God. He's a God who wants abundance for his people. But he doesn't want the abundance to kill you. So he has put a condition to it that I will only give you abundance to the degree you have the spiritual maturity to handle it. Because if I allow you to prosper above your soul, that prosperity will destroy you. It is sad that the pastors don't preach that part of the gospel. But it's a complete package. The Bible actually says in Proverbs, it says the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Who is a fool? A person who doesn't have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Hello? And God gives wisdom to the lowly. So for you to get the spirit of wisdom and revelation, you have to be lowly in heart. So if you really want to prosper, the more you want to prosper, the more humble you have to become. Look at the connection. Why? Because if you prosper above your soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions cannot handle that prosperity. He will misuse it. And the classic example is Solomon. Solomon is a study. many years ago, when God began to show me some of these things, you know, and he told me about this Solomon. You know, I mean, Solomon's one of my heroes, and he still is. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not putting him down in anything. But, you know, it's this question of growth. When I was a child, I thought as a child, you know, I understood as a child. When I became a man, I put it away. As I grew spiritually, I began to see the faults in Solomon's life. And Solomon is not someone that I want to be like in that area. Now, I want to be like him in wisdom, but I don't want to be like him in that other area. Solomon disappointed God. That is a typical English understatement. He disappointed God. God trusted him. He trusted him. Solomon didn't. He was David's son, of course. And he was the son of Bathsheba. How many people remember that? God is. Talk to your neighbor, say, God is really good. You know, David committed adultery. He committed murder. Killed Bathsheba's husband. The first boy died. How many remember? You know, when we read this thing, we always forget all the past. So when you're talking about Solomon, you have to look at where he came from. And God forgave David. Forgave him. Put the past behind. Do you understand? And then he gave him this boy and called him beloved of the Lord. It doesn't get better than that, Pastor G. That's the kind of God we serve. And having done all of that, you know, and Solomon grew up in the palace with his mom and dad. He went to the temple with his dad, David. He got to know the God. He knew God. He wasn't an unbeliever. He was trained up in the way we should go from when he was a child. So, and God, you know, promised David and Bathsheba. God is good. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. You know, talk about forgive and forget. Talk about forgive and treat you as if it didn't happen. And say it is of all the children of David. David had good wives. Abigail, and then the other one, you know, Ahinoam, or whatever her name was, I can't remember. I can't. Ahinoam, I think it is. You know, from Jezreel. You know, He could have picked any of those other kids, and that would have made more sense. They were older than Solomon, and their mothers were not a product of an adulterous affair. Give the Lord another clap offering. I want to show you that when God forgives, He forgives. But don't take Him for granted. That was why what Solomon did hurt God. Because God had put Himself out for them. And they disappointed God and made the enemies of God blaspheme. They say, God, isn't this your Solomon? Isn't this your David? That's why we have to be very careful. Don't ever forget. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't ever forget that God is a person and He has feelings. He's not a machine. God is not a computer. His brain is better than the computer. Praise the Lord. But you know, God. So God, you know, and oh, Shelemakodofredeka. I'm getting some texts. It's coming from different areas. I don't want to miss, you know, different things. Remember one time Jesus told the parable. He said, Simon, I will ask you a question. He said, a person owed somebody, you know, two people owed somebody money. He said, one owed a big amount, like 500,000. One person owed 10. He said, he forgave them, but he said, who will love him the most? He said, the one that he forgave most. He said, you have answered rightly. He said, this woman, since I came here, she has been washing my legs and everything. He said, I came to your house, you didn't give me anything. But the point I want to make from that is that, look at what God forgave David and Solomon. Look at what God put it aside. God could have told David, no, not Solomon. Remember what you did. Yes, I'm going to choose one of the other children. And not even Adonijah, not Adonijah, not Absalom. No. There were other boys. There were other guys. But you see, there's something about God we need to understand. God leaned over backwards in order to let David know that it's gone and forgiven. You see, if he had said, no, not Solomon, David in his heart would say, God hasn't forgotten. Oh, it's back, but he's still holding the thing against me. So in order to show David that I'm going to choose Solomon. The last thing God expected was disappointment. For to whom much is forgiven, he should love much. That was why the thing hurt God the way it did. Solomon, God makes him king, anoints him above his brothers, senior brothers. God honors him with his presence at his ordination, at his coronation. It doesn't get better than that, folks. Appears to him in a dream. God doesn't appear to everybody. Ask yourself, when has God appeared? Say, what do you want? The boy behaved well. He said, I'm a child. Folks, there's a message I've been saying in the last few weeks. Stay small in your own eyes. At the time God spoke to Solomon, Solomon was small in his own eyes. That's why he said, I'm a child. I don't know how to go in. I don't know how to come. Who can rule these, your great people, Israel? He said, God, give me wisdom, so that I can rule these people the way you want me to rule them. God was so impressed. He says, and the saying pleased the Lord.
Watch. And God said, fine. You've done well, son. He said, the one you did not ask for, I'm going to give you. Not only will I give you wisdom, I will give you riches and honor above all the kings in your time. There will be none like you before you or after. Of course, that's talking about the kings of Israel in that time. It's not talking about our own time. Because the Bible says the greater than Solomon is here. Hallelujah. Oh yeah, it was time specific. You know? And God was happy. So the thing, the kingdom continues. Solomon does not take heed to the word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 17. When you make a king, Deuteronomy chapter 17, and I think verse 20 somewhere there. Yeah. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Look for it. He says, and when you make a king, you know, he said, let me just paraphrase. He said, he will not multiply, you know, and set a king, you know, the next verse 16, 17, aha, stop here. Okay, go back to 17. Go to 17. Yeah. This is not revelation knowledge. Black and white. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself. He didn't say anything will not multiply. He said, don't do it to yourself. Silver and gold. We're talking about prosper as your soul prospers. Don't forget where we are coming from. I can't finish this thing today. I'll take it to where I can and then, you know. To greatly multiply to himself. You see, these are the parts of the Bible our brethren don't preach. Yes, but this is the truth. So many today are going the way of Solomon. So many people today, God blesses them, bless their ministry, gives them a little thing, and before you know it, they start to multiply to themselves. That's why I said, as your soul prospers. Next verse. Stay in Deuteronomy 17. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he, you didn't say they will do it for him, he said he, shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. So it's not that the priests and the Levites are going to come and say, you have to have your own copy, Solomon, and read it yourself. Next verse. And it shall be with him. What is the it? The copy. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the... He didn't say they will read it for him. He will read it. You know, one of the problems I have with a lot of pastors is that when you get to a particular level, they stop reading their Bible. People are opening their mouth. You know, they have the word inside, man. You know, they read. You know, they don't read the Bible at all. But they all this, so that's for childish Christians, you know. They read their Bible when they want to preach. I mean, they want to check something. But, you know, they know the word so much now. It will destroy you. Once you stop staying small in your own eyes and you think you have arrived, you just started going down. And you shall read there in all the days of his life. They read it this way today. And he shall read therein in the early days of his ministry. In the early days, you know, when he just starts. That's where. But after he has, after some time, he doesn't need it anymore. Because he knows it so well now. Come on, Shanuel. that he may learn
to fear the Lord, his God. In other words, the fear of the Lord is not natural. It has to be learned.
There is no heart that is naturally humble. Go and write it down. All human hearts are inherently proud.
Because it's deceitful and desperate. And you have to use the word of God to keep it humble. There's no sudden that,
it's a lie. To keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them.
Verse 20.
That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren.
One.
And that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left.
Two.
And to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel.
God just gave him a formula to secure the next generation. But the key to it is that he has to keep that law in his heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, you say with your heart, it's not in heaven, it's not under the earth, it's in your mouth, in your heart. So, obviously, it is clear to the blind man, Solomon didn't do this.
Had he done it, he would not have multiplied wives. He would not have multiplied gold. He would not have multiplied silver to himself. There was no problem with the gold and the silver. The problem was to himself. And when you look at the history, oh God, have mercy on me. It was the wives that caused the problem. He was marrying all kinds of silly girls. Married one from Egypt, married one from the Zidonians, married this one, married that one, the daughters of the East Country. You know? And of course, those girls make a demand on you. The daughter of Pharaoh wanted a special kind of house. So he had to build a house for her. Then the other one too wanted this kind of house. So where was he going to get the money to do all of that? He taxed the people of Israel. The money that should have been used for the prosperity of the nation was now used to serve his indulgences, like some of our politicians. The money was now being used to feed his ego, look after his wives and his luxuries and all the things, you know. That was why after he died, when Rehoboam came to the throne, the people said, your father did not do well. He took too much money from us. This will be translation. He said, now, you need to take it easy. And the silly boy, instead of consulting with the elders, you know, and said, okay, it's true, what daddy did wasn't very good. We're going to change things. He didn't do that. He said, my father... But look at Pastor Quigga, look at the scripture. Because Solomon didn't do what he should do, he did not secure Rehoboam. The Bible says, and his children. Had he done what he should have done, Rehoboam would not have turned out like that. Come on, Shanuel. Enough said. You can now see, I'll take you from the next lesson. Solomon is one of the best examples. There are others. But, you know... You can now see why God said, even as your soul prospers. Because if Solomon's soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions had stayed, particularly the will, humility, you know, and the wisdom of God, he would never have carried off into all of this. The money came, but the character to handle the money was not there. So the money that was meant to be a blessing destroyed him. Solomon's end is one of the worst ends in the Bible. The Bible says, when he was old, his heart turned. Solomon! His wife turned his heart away from him. He didn't stop there. He brought the abomination adults.
Solomon!
Son of David. Not some heathen. I don't know about Jeroboam and some other unserious people. But I don't know about the son of David, who wrote the book of Proverbs. This same Solomon that brought idols into the temple. He couldn't have built the high places outside. That would have been bad. But to bring it, it tells you how the human heart can degenerate if it has too much money and too little God. That is why the Bible says, prosper, even as, because if you prosper and your heart is not prospering in the same proportion, the influence of the money and the prosperity and the material things will choke God out of your life and destroy you. It will not be your portion in Jesus' name. But it is a warning. And I've been a pastor for 40 years. I've been born again 40 years. I can tell you, I have seen the evolution. The word evolution just means change. I have seen the evolution of friends, colleagues, and I've seen this thing happen. Not as bad as Solomon, sometimes worse than Solomon, in our own modern day context. Because in our modern day context, idolatry is not a statue of gold. It's covetousness. And you see, covetousness has entered the temple. And that's what they worship every Sunday. Because they ran after prosperity and did not run after the prosperity of the soul, watch this, with the same intensity. So they gave more time and more attention to material, financial, and less time and less attention to the heart and spiritual growth. And what would happen was what happened. You can't do it. You can't serve two masters. You can serve God with mammon, but you cannot serve God and mammon. You got to put God first. If you put God first, the money will come. Oh, certainly it will come. And it will come in a way. You get to a place where your heart is totally devoid of the sin nature, is totally dependent on God, then there's no amount of money God can't trust you with, because He knows it can't affect your heart. You want more money? Get more growth. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. I'll take it. No. Be here next Sunday. Don't miss it. We'll look at some other guys. Well, Solomon is a study. I looked at the guy. I said, if this can happen to Solomon, it can happen to anybody. I spoke to myself when I was a young man. When I was a younger man. I'm still young. Praise the Lord. I was sharing this with Pastor Andrew and Bimbo. I went to preach for some guy in Lagos on Friday. So, on our way back, we're talking. You know, it's the mercy of God that helped me. It's not I. It's not I, but the mercy and the grace of God that was with me. I was in my late 20s and early 30s, beside the church. Before I was 30, and this is where money was money, our offerings in Scripture Pastor had gone over ₦1 million. And that's when it was still one pound to ₦1. Well, it wasn't exactly, but it was the foreign exchange was very little. My friends came to me. I'm using this as a real life example because we're praying. So God can help you. But I say, follow me as I follow Christ. Somebody was taking my book, Practical Guide to Prayer. It was a bestseller. They were making tens of thousands of pounds in England by selling my own book. And instead of preaching what I preach, they just cherry picked the book and used it for deliverance, used it for healing, and used it to extract money from people. And they were making a lot of money. My friends saw what was happening and said, "Olubi, what are you doing sitting in Nigeria?" So what are you doing? He said, "The people are making money." He said, "You don't need any invitation. You don't need anything. Let's just go. You will make." And I told them, I said, "I can't do that." I said, "I do not open a door God does not open. If God wants me to go to England, He'll get someone to invite me. But for me to go myself and say I want to come because I want to make money," I said, "that's the wrong motivation. I'm not going to do it." And I didn't do it. Now, I lost a whole lot of money, but I saved my soul. Amen. Stand to your feet. Talk to God. And today I'm not so bad, am I? God has had mercy on me. I'm not exactly the poorest guy down the road. I'm not poor. God has blessed me, but not at the expense of my soul. Are you getting it? That was the problem. That's the problem. You have to, whatever you're doing, you have to ask yourself, is this thing costing my soul? And get the balance. God wants us to prosper. Don't misunderstand me. Work hard, whatever business you're in, do. But don't push God into the background. Let God take center space. Like I shared with somebody recently, I said, stop trying to build God into your schedule. Build your schedule around God. I'm going to repeat that. Stop trying to build God into your schedule. Build your schedule around God. In other words, God is center. Then everything is built around Him. That way you will not lose your soul because of money. Doesn't sound too much like a prosperity message, but I'll preach more, amen, but not today. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. Make sure you see, Jesus said in a simple way, seek first the kingdom, then these things. Prosperity is the will of God. I wish above all things you prosper, but seek the kingdom first. Make it the priority. Then the prosperity will come. And when it comes, it will not disturb you. Hallelujah. Glory be to God.
I have made you too small in my eyes. Oh Lord.
Please forgive me.
Please forgive me. And I have believed in a lie.
That you are unable.
That you were unable to help me.
And now.
But now, oh Lord, I see my wrong.
Heal my heart
and show yourself. Please forgive me, and I have believed in a lie that you were unable.
magnified. Glory to God. Greatest prayers you can pray for yourself is that your eyes should be on God. What does that mean practically? It means that you should keep your mind focused on God all the time. The Bible says, whatsoever things are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, or good report of excellence or praise, they think on these things. But what does that mean? It's talking about a person. It's only God that is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of excellence, and of praise all the time. He says, thou would keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. It's only God. When God becomes your hero, when God becomes your icon, when God becomes your role model, when God becomes the person you admire more than any other human being or character, it keeps you focused. Say, my eyes are on you. Be magnified. In other words, let me see you more clearly. That's the way to keep yourself small in your own eyes. No matter how big you are here on earth, you're only a local champion. But when you compare with God, you're always small. You might be Bill Gates and be a trillionaire here on earth, but relative to God, you are still a small boy. So long as you keep your focus on God, you will stay small in your own eyes. Once you take your focus off God and you take it to men, you start thinking you are big, because relative to men, you may become bigger. That's the key. Raise that hand. Touch your eyes. Your eyes is just symbolic of your mind, but just use it as a point of contact. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that you want me to see you face to face as I grow spiritually. Reminding me, Lord, that you want me to prosper and be in health above all things because you are my Father and you love me. But it is as my soul prospers, so that prosperity will not destroy me. Oh God, oh God, oh God, I set my will afresh this morning by your mercy and grace to keep my eyes focused on you. You will be always my hero. You will be my role model. You will be that which I aspire to become like.
Not men,
but you. Oh God, help me. Help me to keep my eyes, the eyes of my mind, constantly focused on you. That it is you that I will follow after. It is you I will pursue. It is your standards that will become my standards. It is your virtues that will become my virtues. I will not follow after men. I will only follow after you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, have mercy on us, we pray in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.